You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 130. In this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2, from the section pertaining to Jesus' teaching mission. Today, we will begin reading number 18, Jesus in Ebola and Gadara. Jesus, with the disciples and accompanied by the Levites, went 3 hours to the northwest toward a deep dale through which the brook Cherith flowed to the Hieromax. In this dale lay the beautiful city of Abila, built around the source of the brook Cherith. The Levites accompanied him to a mountain that stood halfway on the road and then went back to Bethoram. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the Levites of Abila, among whom were several Rechabites, received Jesus outside the city. 3 of the disciples from Galilee were with the Levites awaiting his arrival. They conducted him at once into the city and to a very lovely fountain, the source of the brook Cherith. The beautiful little edifice supported by columns that had been built over the source formed the central point to which ran colonnades, connecting it with the synagogue and other public buildings. The city was built on both sides of this gently rising height. The streets ran from these central buildings in the form of a star, so that from every one of them in the fountain could be seen. It was at this fountain that the Levites washed the feet of Jesus and the disciples and offered them the customary refreshments. In the neighboring gardens and on the buildings around were men and maidens busily preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. From here, Jesus accompanied the Levites forward about half an hour outside the city into the valley, to where a broad, stony bridge was built over the stream. On it, in memory of Elias, was a low pedestal, or column surmounted by a cupola resting on 8 pillars. The pedestal supported a pulpit to which the teacher mounted by steps. Both banks of the narrow stream were cut in tiers to afford seats for the audience, and both were now crowded with people. In addressing them, Jesus turned from side to side that all might hear. Today was a feast in the city commemorative of Elias, of something that had happened to him here by the stream. The instruction was followed by a banquet at the baths and pleasure garden outside the city. The festival ended with the Sabbath because on the following day a fast was kept in remembrance of the murder of Gadalias. The sound of trumpets was still heard during the day. On the declivity of the mountain west of the city of Abila, I saw a very beautiful sepulchre, in front of which was a little garden. In the latter were assembled the women belonging to 3 families of Abila. They were celebrating a solemnity in honor of the dead. They sat on the ground, closely veiled, wept, uttered lamentations, and frequently prostrated with the face on the earth. They killed several birds of very beautiful plumage, plucked them, and burned the lovely shining feathers on the tomb. The flesh was afterward given to the poor. The tomb was that of an Egyptian woman from whom the mourners had descended. Before the departure of the children of Israel, there lived in Egypt an illegitimate relative of the Pharaoh then reigning. She was very favorably disposed toward Moses and rendered great services to the Israelites. She was a prophetess, and she it was that had discovered Joseph's mummy to Moses on the last night of his stay in Egypt. Her name was Segula, and she was the mother of Aaron's wife, from whom, however, he separated and married Elizabeth, the daughter of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. The repudiated wife also was connected in some way with Aminadab, but how, I do not know, not now. She had, by her mother, Segula, as well as by Aaron himself, been richly devoured. Taking with her large treasure, she accompanied the Israelites on their departure, and married a second time during their stay in the desert. She afterward attached herself to the Midianites, especially to the family of Jethro. Her descendants settled near Abila, where they dwelt under tents, and it was here that she was buried. After the time of the prophet Elias, Abila was built, and it was then that those descendants settled there. I did not see the city in Elias' time. It may have been destroyed before him. There were still three families of those descendants in Abila, and they were celebrating today the anniversary of the death of their ancestress, Segula's daughter, whose mummy had been transported hither from the desert and entombed. The women made an offering of their earrings and other trinkets to the Levites in memory of their deceased relative. Jesus praised her from the pulpit of Elias and spoke of the goodness of Segula, her mother. The woman listened attentively from where they stood behind the men. There were numbers of the poor at the banquet in the bathing garden, and every guest was obliged before partaking of the viands to give something from his own plate to his poor neighbor. I saw the Levites conducting Jesus next day into a great court all around, which were cells. Here were found about 20 patients, some of them deaf and dumb, others blind from their birth, who were cared for by the attendants and two physicians. It was a kind of a hospital. The deaf and dumb were exactly like children. Each had a little garden in which he amused himself and raised flowers. Soon, all gathered around Jesus, laughing and pointing with their finger to their mouth. Jesus stooped and wrote all kinds of signs in the sand with his finger. They watched him attentively, and at every mark he made pointed around them to this or that object. It was in this way that he made them understand something about God. I know not whether he formed letters or figures or whether the mutes had ever before been instructed in that way. After that, Jesus put his finger into their ears and touched them under the tongue with his thumb and forefinger. They shuddered as if a shock thrilled through their whole being. They gazed around, they heard, they wept, they stammered, they talked, they cast themselves down at Jesus' feet and broke forth into a most touching, monotonous chant of a few words. It sounded almost like that sweet singing I heard in the caravan of the Holy Three Kings. Then Jesus turned to the blind man, who were standing still in a row. He prayed and laid his two thumbs on their eyes. They opened their eyes, fixed them upon their Savior and Redeemer, and mingled their songs of praise with those of the ones deaf and dumb. But who could now extol his goodness and listen to his words? Oh, what a charming, what a joyous scene! No words can describe it. The whole city crowded in joy and jubilation to hail Jesus as he came forth from the court, surrounded by the miraculously cured, whom he had ordered to bathe. After that, Jesus, with the disciples and Levites, traversed the city to the pulpit of Elias. The excitement throughout the city was great. At the news of the miracle just wrought, several possessed had been set at large. On a corner of one of the streets, some women, poor simpletons, ran after Jesus, chattering and repeating the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, prophet, thou art a prophet, thou art Jesus, thou art the Christ, thou prophet." They were harmless fools. Jesus commanded them to be silent, and they became quiet. He laid his hand on their heads, and they fell on their knees in tears. Silent and confused, they allowed themselves to be quietly led away by their friends. Then several possessed pressed raging through the crowd, as if to tear Jesus to pieces. He cast upon them a simple glance, and they fell like whining dogs at his feet. With a word of command, he drove the devil forth. They sank down unconscious. A dark vapor escaped from them, and then they arose weeping and thanking and were led to their homes by their friends. Jesus generally ordered such persons to perform certain purifications. He again taught from the pulpit on the brook, alluding to the course of his instruction to Elias, to Moses, and to the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. He spoke of the cures that had just been effected in the midst, and of the prophecies which declared that in the Messiah's time the dumb would speak and the blind see. He also made allusion to those that saw these signs and yet would not acknowledge them. I saw on that occasion many things connected with Elias. He was a tall, spare man with hollow reddish cheeks, a bright, piercing glance, a long, thin beard, and a bald head with only a circle of hair around the back. On the top of his head were three large protuberances, almost of the form of bulbs, one in the middle, two somewhat toward the forehead. He wore a garment made of two skins fastened together on the shoulder, open at the sides, and bound around the waist with a cord. Over his shoulders and around his knees hung the hair of the beast's skin. He carried a staff in his hand. His shins were far darker than his face. He was 9 months in Abila, and 2 years and 3 months in Sarepta. With the widow while at Abila, he dwelt in a cave on the eastern slope of the valley, not far from the brook. I saw how the bird brought him food. At first there arose a little dark figure, like a shadow out of the earth, holding in its hand a thin cake. It was neither man nor beast. It was the evil one come to tempt the prophet. Elias would not touch the bread, but bade the tempter begone. Then I saw a bird coming to the vicinity of his cave with bread and other food, which it hid under the leaves, as if for itself it must have been a waterfowl, for it was a web-footed. Its head was somewhat broad, and by the side of the beak hung bags, something like pockets, and under the beak hung a craw. It made a cracking noise with its bill, like a stork. I saw that this bird was quite at home with Elias, so much so that on a sign from the prophet it came and went. I saw him pointing to it right and left. I have often seen the same kind of bird with the hermits, also with Zosimus and Mary of Egypt. Footnote: the Hebrew word, which is translated as raven, signifies, according to the interpreters of Holy Scriptures, various kinds of birds, among them a corvus aquaticus, with colored feathers and a long beak. See Calmet Diction Escript SV Corvus. When Elias was with the widow of Sarepta, besides the oil and meal that never decreased, other food was sometimes brought him by ravens. Jesus went with the Levites to the cave of Elias on the eastern declivity of the valley under a broad overhanging cliff, with a narrow rocky band upon which Elias, under shelter of the upper rock, used to sleep on a couch overgrown with moss. When the Sabbath on the fourth of the month Tisri began and the fast was over, there was an entertainment in the bathing gardens, at which again the poor were fed. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things we hear in the very beginning of our reading today is that there was a fast that was taking place. A fast was kept in remembrance of the murder of Gedalias, cited with a biblical citation here. How admirable the fasting of the people. You know, the Holy Father at times might call for a day of fasting. And I wonder how many of us take that seriously. How many of us take the fast of Lent seriously? Our Eastern brothers and sisters, they deprive themselves lots of things. We probably fast very little. Just kind of maybe an encouragement to reclaim, rediscover fasting in our lives. I thought too, how interesting. Jesus praised this woman from the pulpit of Elias and spoke of the goodness of Segola, her mother. Jesus knows, he's all-knowing, but Jesus is able to speak about a particular person and to praise that person as he's giving an address. Anne Catherine Emmerich gave a little commentary here. She said, when these individuals were, you know, shouting and singing or praising in unison, she said, it sounded almost like that sweet singing I heard in the caravan of the Holy Three Kings. We're far removed from the Holy Three Kings. But what I really like about that is it just shows us how much these experiences, these visions that she's granted, how much they resonate with her and stay with her. And then Jesus commanded them to be silent, and they became quiet. Jesus commands people listen. You know, other times in the Gospels, Jesus commands and people do, you know, don't tell anyone. And then they go and they spread it abroad, everything that happened. Jesus commanded them. They were quiet. We too listen to the commands of Jesus. We too put them into practice. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.